for the holy consuming fire.
Amen. Want to do is Jesus. How many wants to see him? Is him in me? All I want to see is Jesus shining through me. Yes, all I want to see is Jesus. Sing it from your soul, amen. All I want to see is him in me. All I want to see is my Jesus shining through me. Sing it to him once more. We're going to sing it and sing it directly to Jesus himself. All I want to see is you, Jesus. All I want to see is you in me. All I want to see is you, Jesus, shining through me. Amen. Lord, that's all our desire can be this morning, Lord, right now, in this present moment, is to see you shine through us. Christ the Word made flesh once again. Shine through your people. Shine through us, O Lord Jesus. Help all of us to just yield more and more and more to you. Help us to be able to receive and just accept from you, Father, your great plan, Lord. We pray that you would just do the greatest above and beyond we could ever imagine or even think. Lord God, this is beyond reasoning. This is beyond imagination, Lord. This is a reality. We are in a real reality. We are in a place, Lord, where it is being fully manifested right now. Open it up to our hearts that we may truly know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the same in a bride form as he was in a body form, as he was in a prophet form, and in a cloud. Lord, you're still the same. You don't change, oh God. You're the same God who heals the sick. You're the same God casting out devils in the name of Jesus Christ. You are the same today, oh Lord. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessing now on your word that we may become one with it again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Wow, that was beautiful. I know the Lord always loves when his people worship. It's a special time when he can tell all the rest of heaven to be quiet because he's listening to the worship of his people. Amen. And I hope you don't just worship on Sunday. I hope you worship every day. Every day is a worship day. Amen. With your Bibles and while you're standing, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read a passage from there. And I'm going to be also reading from 2 Timothy as well. But we'll start with just 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the 51st verse. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at the Corinthian church, says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." May God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. You know, I heard it said once, a preacher who was a preacher in the gospel for many, many years, and his son had just started in a ministry. And his son was asking his father, "You had a lot of success and I'm struggling." And his dad said, "Well, there's one thing you need to always keep in mind." He said, the very vortex of the whole gospel is change. The whole purpose of the gospel of grace is transformation. Amen? And without transformation, without change, what would be the purpose? You know, it's understood. I understand why someone in a Muslim religion can question. You know, Christians, they look at what looks like what people call themselves as Christians, and they look at how people live. And for them, it's like they have like nothing, no standards, or very limited standards compared to them. Of course, they're comparing a legalist system compared to a grace system. But it is true, they have a point. People have gone into disgrace because they know that Christ will take them as they are. What they seem to miss is he won't leave you there. In other words, Christ loves you so much, he'll take you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. But for some reason, people feel like, well, I'm just going to be left this way. No, you're not going to be left that way. I tell you a mystery, we shall all be changed. So changing is in the process. Changing is a process and a progression, and you're always part of it. You're changing, you're getting better. Sometimes you feel like you're getting worse, but a lot of times when you're getting better, you feel like you're getting worse. You know, because you forget where you come from sometimes. You have to remember that. Anybody who gets really good at target shooting and maybe earns a marksman's badge or maybe a sharpshooter type of badge, anybody like that, when they go out and shoot now, if they don't have an one-inch grouping, you know, on a 200-yard shot, and they have one that's a little bit off, they're so upset with themselves. They're more upset with themselves than they were when they first started shooting, and they were getting patted on the back because they're pretty good because they had a 4-inch grouping. You know, so now they're really beating themselves up. And that's just the way it is, saints. We're getting closer. We're getting closer. We're getting closer. So as we get closer, sin is more sinful. Darkness is darker. When you make a mistake, you really beat yourself up. Because now we know we're actually in the Olympics. This is the real deal. We're not just practicing. We're not just trying to beat our last time. We have to win. And so we get a little bit upset with ourselves. But it's okay. It's part of the territory. Just don't let it get you down. Keep getting back up again, because it's not about how many times you fall, it's about how many times you rise. Right? If you fall 7 times, you win if you rise 8 times. That's all that needs to happen, is it has to end with that. Anyway, Paul starts to share something that really wasn't taught before, even though if you look back in the Old Testament scriptures, you could find enough things. Look at Enoch and what happened to him. Look at Elijah, what happened with him. And so Paul is teaching something very powerful, but already we don't know which of these letters were written first, but he had said enough that people knew, had heard about, and he reminded them about teaching on the fact that the church at some point when Jesus comes is going to be caught up to meet him in the air. So everybody has the idea of the catching up, Enoch, Elijah, catching up. But out of the stories of Enoch and Elijah, we don't see anything about a body change. We don't see anything about a super transformation that where we're going to go from having a mortal body to an immortal body. Maybe it's assumed if we're going to be caught up, but there's no way to really know because there was nothing really strictly said on that. The only thing that is close to that is when Jesus was resurrected. He was the only resurrection that was permanent. There were other resurrections, but he was permanent. Those people who were raised in the Old Testament died again. Except probably we would say Moses, but nobody saw Moses. So that was done invisibly, and nobody could ever find his body. We know what happened, right? And so I'm going to take my jacket off. Amen. And so anyway, the story, the way that it goes is that Paul is going to say something. That's why, behold, that word is, listen up. What I'm about to tell you, you haven't heard before. This should be a little shocking, but it's really good. You're going to like it. Amen. And he says, we shall not all sleep. He is saying that there's going to be a people who don't die, who don't pass away. And he's going to use some Old Testament scriptures. For instance, if you read a little further down, he starts quoting Old Testament that says, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? In other words, he's saying there's going to be people who are going to be able to use those words. They're going to look death in the face and say, you ain't getting me. Amen. They're going to look at the grave and say, not for me. Wouldn't that be, isn't that something, that ought to be your exciting The most exciting thing in your life. Can I have that scripture be my life? Can that be a prophecy that's falling on me? Why not?
Yes.
Why not? Why can't it be? It can be, and we're in the time. Amen. How many would say amen to that?
Amen.
I just know we're in the time. We know because so many pieces of evidence that Jesus said, watch for these things, then you know I'm coming. Watch for these things, and then, you know, even to the point where he says, look up, because your redemption is drawing nigh. You know, we don't walk around all day looking up, but we are in our spirit looking up. How many's looking up? You ever have people say, hey, keep your chin up? That's just a way of saying, be happy, don't let things bother you, don't let other stuff around you that's happening influence you and make you feel bad. Keep your chin up. We do that, right? That could be the name of the message. Keep your chin up, right? Hallelujah. I guess we could call it that. Keep your chin up, all right? Chin up. Hallelujah. Are you in the rapture as a subject? I want to really deal with this because I want you to embrace every passage of Scripture and make it your own. If something's going to happen to you, it's because you embraced it. You accepted it. You said, this is for me. That's mine. I'm part of this. Paul is talking about a change. We shall not all sleep, meaning physically our bodies will not die. We're not all going to die. He talks about sleeping in Jesus. The cool terminology, and it's a very great terminology about sleeping. It was an idiom back there. People used it. When, you know, we try to soften the blow when we talk about somebody just died. We don't want to just say it. So we say they just passed away. I mean, think about it. What does pass away mean? Right? But we understand, if you look at the literal words, it's odd, pass away. But we understand that it means, oh, he died. So in the Old Testament times and in Jesus' days, somebody sleeping means they're dead. Jesus said that about Lazarus, remember? He said, he's sleeping. Oh, okay, Lord, that's good. At first they didn't understand. Then other times they understood sleeping. Oh, okay, then that means they're dead. But Jesus is using the word sleep, and the apostles are using it in the sense that it's death, but it's temporary. Not everybody who dies is sleeping. That could be permanent. But it's temporary for us. But he says, we shall not all sleep. So even there's going to be people who will not even taste death. And some of this Paul has probably picked up from Jesus' own words. Remember when Martha was saying, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And she said something to the effect, I know that when Christ comes and when the resurrection happens, he'll rise again. And then he comes out and says, I am one of the I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus says, whoever believes in me, right then he teaches a lesson. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And those who believe, meaning when I come, because she had just commented on his coming, those who believe to the day of the resurrection shall never die or have passed from death unto life. There's a whole concept that Jesus is starting to break open, but he can't say too much. So Paul, I think, picks up on that. The Spirit of God is teaching him. And we have had 2,000 years of just ingesting this beautiful passage, but not really understanding it. Not until now. Hallelujah! Aren't you glad we have the truth today? But, he says, but we shall all be changed. So whether there's those who are sleeping or those who are remaining, we will all be changed. So he's moving into a little more depth than just we will all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, because everybody understood that part. But there's going to be a change. Hallelujah. A change. First, before we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, at the last trump, what does he say here? We shall all be changed in a moment. Remember how that's the word Adam in the Bible? In an Adam, or in, really doesn't necessarily mean in the atoms, but it just means in such a split second of time that it's so quick that you can't even divide that. It's already divided so small that you couldn't divide it anymore. So in other words, the fastest amount of time possible, you're going to be changed. Isn't that great? So I get excited about that. And he goes, in a moment, in an atomos, ah, meaning not, tom, meaning to chop in half, cannot be split, cannot be cut. This moment of time is so short, so quick, that you won't even know what hit you. And that's kind of a good thing. I don't need to know what hit me. I think we'll all look back and say, what just hit me? But I like whatever just hit me because I'm different now, right? Jesus walking around, and Paul picked up on that as well. They didn't recognize him. He was young again. So there's something in Paul's mind that he's pulling all these pieces of truth together, and he's bringing it out. He's saying not that he's trying to reveal a mystery to us, but he's trying to identify. I tell you, I show you, I identify a mystery. Paul wasn't the one to reveal it. God's going to send the seventh messenger to do that. This one is just identifying it. That's exciting, isn't it? In another place, you know, I think it's the writer of Hebrews and maybe some other places in Paul's writing, he says, look, you guys are still needing milk. I'd like to go a little further, but I can't do it. And unfortunately, that's the situation in every single church age. People are still wanting the little, teach me the ABCs, you know, run my life for me, pastor, you know. Messenger, you're the messenger, you know, tell us how to live. Instead of growing and maturing and being independent and living by the food, by the you know, meat and potatoes of God's word, but no, we still want the little bottle. Give me my baba, I want my baba, right? that's everybody's, we're all guilty of that. Every age it happens the same way. They expect the pastor to slay, kill, cook, put together and hand it out, and then you go away after your meal, and that's okay. That's what this is. But when you're on your own on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you had better be eating. You had better be growing. You need to be growing and maturing and knowing how to palatize, how to ingest God's food so that it starts becoming infused in the fabric of your life, so you start living it out. Because it doesn't do you any good to eat and do nothing. We're going to gain a lot of weight and not be able to be lifted. Right? Remember? It's all about gravity. The magnet comes around and you're stuck to the floor, you're not going, right? So we don't want to just be hearers of God's word, getting heavy, and not doers of God's word, becoming in shape. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it simply means, as fast as the eye, some people think of it like you bat your eye, but it really actually means as fast as your eye moves. And I don't know if you realize this now, you have to go a little digging, but it's about, I don't know, 200, 300, 400 times per second your eye actually moves. Your eye's actually shimmering right now, but you don't even know it. It's done that way on purpose. And anyway, don't need to explain it all, but you can go look it up. It's very interesting. But as quickly as your eye can move, so quickly, that's how fast it's going to happen. At the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Now, this trumpet is different than the trump of God. We read that later on, you know, where he talks about the trump of God. That trump of God is the one that says, come up here. So that's actually literally the moment of God's commanding trumpet voice to raise us up from the earth to the air to meet Jesus. It's going to happen all at once. It's going to happen for the whole bride around the world. Of course, we'll probably be gathered together, but we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. But this is actually a trumpet sound that will cause the dead to be raised incorruptible. And we, obviously Paul is meaning, we who are alive and remain shall be changed. We will all be changed. Obviously, if somebody's just bones, you don't want to see that, right? They're not going to raise up, hi there, skinny little, you know, little skeleton. They're going to pop up out of the earth with a full body. They're going to be a perfect 20-year-old, whoever they are, your grandparents, your parents, family members, all the way back to the day of Jesus. All these people are going to raise, and we will have a body change. They're going to be raised first, then we're going to be changed. But we're all going to be changed at the same time. Does that make sense? So when Paul is saying change here, he is really talking about body, because he keeps going on to say immortal will take on the mortal will take on immortality. He's not talking about our spirit. He's not talking about that necessarily. He's speaking about our bodies. This has to be changed. Remember the old painting I told you about so many times I've seen in a Baptist church? You got old people going up, and you got little babies going up in the baby carriage, and everybody's going into rapture. You know, all these people going into rapture, all different ages. And it's a misconception, but that's the best they understood. But when Paul is speaking here, he's clarifying something. He says, look, it's been a mystery, but it's becoming known, and it's going to be fully known. Whenever God identifies a mystery, it means he's going to reveal it fully. It's going to be fully revealed, and then it's going to be fully manifested. The revelation itself gives you faith. The faith that it gives you manifests it. If you get a revelation of your healing, you're going to be healed. Faith is as well is just as good as the actual result. Faith is a revelation. So if you get a revelation, you're going to be healed, and you just walk in that. You're not worried. You're never scared. You're not going. You're not oscillating. You just know it's done. It's already done. I'm already going to experience it. It's just a matter of time. I'm not worried about it. I'm going forward. Revelation turns into manifestation. It has to, because God gives that faith, and His faith cannot fail. And He says, "I send my word out to perform something that I purposed it for. It's going to return unto me fulfilled. It cannot return missing the mark." And if God sends His word, He means He's sending it to a place where something can receive it. And the only thing that can really receive God's word is faith. Do you believe that? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So those are the very simple plan of God, how things work. How many believes you're part of those who are going to be changed? How many believes the resurrection is coming up very shortly? It's going to be here, and I'm going to be here, and I'm excited to be a part of it. And I want to be a part of it. So a little bit today I want to deal with just getting ready. Get ready, be prepared, do what you have to do. We need to be busy doing what we should be doing in preparation for the resurrection and the body change. And we're going to go into more detail. So here's what we shouldn't be doing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 18. Paul instructs Timothy to remind them, the other believers, the other leaders, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So there's a danger number one. When people begin arguing about words, about beliefs, or whatever, can happen within, and this was happening in Paul's message, under his ministry, people were arguing and fighting over beliefs, over words, over all kinds of things, and it was ruining, he says, the hearers. Leaders doing it, and it ruins the followers. I don't know what the full ruin is, but it's definitely not a good thing. Ruin typically means the house falls down and all you have left is ruins. It's not a good word, right? Then he goes on and says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So if Timothy is diligent and seeking God's word and seeking the Holy Spirit, he is going to be presenting himself to the people, like Paul was, as somebody who God has approved. A minister doesn't come in front of people because the people have approved him. He doesn't come before people because someone else approved that person. That's okay if somebody does. There's nothing wrong with it. That can be good, but it's not enough. For you, mature saints, children of God, the bride of Jesus Christ, you must know that the one before you, the one speaking to you, is approved by God. That's all that matters. If he's approved by God, then that's all that matters. You may not even like some things that are said. Some things may step on your toes. Some things may, instead of an amen, it's an ow me, right? So that's okay. As long as you know, but I've got to hear this. Right? There's hardly ever a tape, a message of Brother Branham's that I listen to that I'm not getting some ouch ministry going on. Amen. I don't sit there and go, oh, that's good for Brother Tom, and that's good for Sister Grace, and that would be good. I when I'm listening, it's about me. Teach me, Lord. I don't know about everybody else. All I know is me. Yes, I constantly think about how I can help you and encourage you and speak, but and I want to gain something, and God will give me that too, but I can separate that, what he's teaching me that can help you. And a lot of it is helping me too. So that's the beauty of it. Everything that I want to be preaching and should be preaching is what's helping me. Praise the Lord. So he goes on and he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a very, very powerful position of a minister, preaching to Brother James over there a little bit, but any minister, that there's a higher calling. Everyone has a higher calling. We all have a higher calling. You have to understand that Paul made that very clear. But in the ministry, the calling is very, very significant because people's souls, people's lives are hanging on that minister's work. Right? We have to answer for what we speak, what we preach. Because it's just the nature of what we do. And so that's why Paul is telling the leaders, the preachers, to be very, very good at dividing. And the only way to really do it is let the Holy Spirit teach you and guide you. Because there's a gift there, but look, human error is always going to lurk and be around the corner. And human error can cause a lot of problems. And sometimes preachers don't even realize, or pastors don't realize it, or teachers or whoever don't realize they're teaching human error. They don't know that. Sometimes I miss it. We all have that weakness hanging around the edges, and we have to always be aware of it. But to rightly divide the word, to properly place Scripture so that that's the correct message that the Spirit of God is trying to get to me, to us, it's not something humans have within themselves. No matter how good I can deliver, no matter how well Brother James can preach, or Brother Simon Peter, or whomever can deliver a message, that has nothing to do with it. Dividing the word is the other half of the ministry, where that man has to get alone with God, he has to seek his face, he has to pray, he wants to get anointed, he wants to have the Spirit teach him, and he's rightly dividing the word. And Paul uses the word, be diligent, diligent, diligent. That means you got to separate yourself. You've got to really believe that. And for the everyday believer, you have some of that yourself, but you'll never have the level of the gift that a preacher, a pastor, evangelist, teacher has to be able to rightly divide the word. It's almost in the same sense, I've said this to you before, like, you know, anyone here can go home and open your refrigerator and put food together and make a sandwich and eat it and be happy. But there's something about going to a restaurant, and maybe it's fine dining, gourmet, whatever, and when that food comes out, you eat it, you love it, it's so good, and you wonder, how did they put that together? You're even guessing about what are the ingredients. Those ingredients are probably at home in your cupboard. Everything in that food is probably in your cupboard. Did you ever think of that? But it's just putting it together, knowing the amounts, knowing when is the time to, you know, put that in the oven. When is the time to take it out? When is the time you add this, you add that? When do I, you can go to school for that, for whatever it is, 3 years, 4 years, to become a chef. And that's really the difference there is the ministry gift is going to allow that person to do it. So Paul is encouraging him, be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. It can go a little deeper. We'll leave that. Now he says, but shun profane and idle babblings. There's a lot of that that can come around the church. There's a lot of that that can come around the truth of the hour. It happened in Paul's day, and he's saying you need to shun them. And what that really basically means, that means we believe in shunning. Hallelujah, isn't that great? But what we're shunning is not people, we're shunning behavior. We love people, we hate sin. Keep that in mind. We're shunning behavior. What is the behavior of people who are just coming up with useless stuff and idle babblings? Back then, the Jews who became Christians started talking about how that I am the son of so-and-so and so-and-so. And, you know, they were starting to argue over who has the better genealogy. And Paul is saying, that's why he would start saying things like, in Christ there is no Jew, no Gentile, no Greek, no male, no female. When you're in Christ, you're an individual. He takes you as an individual. You have to have an individual revelation. There is no group revelation. It's individualized. So Paul ends up warning and saying, for those things, profane and idle babblings, will increase more ungodliness. Wow. Isn't that amazing that people can be fighting over what they think is the truth and arguing with someone else about what's the truth, that in the end you see their lives and where they end up going with it. They end up living more without God than ever before. It's sad. God is not in the midst of arguments. He's not there. When you start arguing, he's just somewhere else. Just remember that, husband's wife. That's why you don't want to let the sun go down on your argument, you know, your discussion. Sorry, I used the wrong word. If you have a discussion with your husband, with your wife, don't let the sun go down on your discussion. All right, that's the reason. So he says, and their message, those people who are giving out these profane and idle babblings, their message will spread like cancer. Now, that's pretty scary, but that's exactly the truth. Think about all the different things that have popped up around the ranks of what we believe that spread here and spread there, and people start spreading. It's really amazing. But he goes on to say, he starts speaking about specific people. There's a guy by the name of Hymenaeus, and there's a guy by the name of Philetus. And these two people, I guess, together, he said, are of this sort, he says, who have strayed concerning the truth. They are ministers, they are preachers, and they probably started out preaching very well, but they strayed. It's like when you're going down a path and you stray. They're still going in the same general direction. They haven't turned around and gone the other way. They're going in the right same direction. They just strayed off the path. So now they're out in the marshes, out in the, you know, quicksand and in the mud and in the swamps. This is what happens. Now, this is why, and he gets into detail here. He said, they have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, there's two dangers there. One is the ministers have strayed, and then they, because they're still in the ministry, are causing people's faith to be overthrown. It's a very dangerous thing, and even though this is just one subject Paul is picking out of many, and there was a bunch of others, it's still a good one, and it ties into what we're preaching about this morning, Are You in the Rapture? So the whole thing is that these ministers who had strayed from the truth, or concerning the truth, not really even from it, just concerning it, meaning that they were still preaching 90% of the truth, 85%, and then all this other mixed in baggage. They had added that the resurrection had already happened. Maybe they had picked up on some of Paul's own teachings. And maybe they were even his own converts. He has to correct them. But Paul had said himself, we shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. So everyone's thinking, this is, Paul has revelation. It's going to happen in this day. Jesus is coming back in our day. He left and he's coming right back. And in fact, in history, there's proof of that, plus scripture, showing that people really believed Jesus was coming back quickly. Even Paul really believed that he was coming back quickly. Even the things that Jesus said, watch for these signs before I come back, they could actually say, oh, I see it. I see the Roman Empire. I see the wars all over the place. We see, you know, famines happening in different places. I mean, there was earthquakes going on, Pompeii, all these. There's things going on that people were saying, Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming. Pretty amazing. And these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, actually were teaching that the resurrection had already happened. Whether they were saying that Jesus had come already and the resurrection already happened, I don't know. But they were teaching this, and Paul corrected it. And it was needing to be corrected because it was going to overthrow, or was overthrowing, the faith of some. Isn't that exciting, though? Only of some. There's something about being elect by the grace of God. I mean, how many here has been around this message long enough to know we've heard everything under the sun? But I still hold on to the Bible. I still hold on to the prophet of God, his words, and I'm holding on to my experience with God. He's got me. I don't worry about getting him. He's got me. He holds me. Brother Branham said something here, and this is going to reveal a principle of human nature from the Garden of Eden till today. It's a principle that keeps popping up over and over again. And I want you to understand, why did these two guys start preaching the resurrection already happened when in fact it had not? And here's what it is. In a message called The Spoken Word is the Original Seed. Anybody ever heard it? 6 hours? You heard the whole thing? I think it's like 6 hours, isn't it? It's amazing. Love it. Anyway, Adam, he says, Adam's bride could not wait So what Brother Man was talking about there is what had happened. How did she fall? How did she cause the fall? How did Adam and her end up falling? He says Adam's bride could not wait. God had told Adam and Eve, multiply and replenish the earth. See, it's amazing. Sometimes God will tell you to do something, but it doesn't mean you're supposed to do it right away. Right? You remember the conversation in the upper room? There was a 10-day wait, and like day 7, this is just Brother Branham's telling the story. You can imagine it probably happened. Peter's like, I don't know, maybe this is a good time. Maybe we should go now. Everyone's like, I think we're ready. Let's go, you know, and they don't even know what they're going to do. They thought, oh, I think I'm spiritual. And I can imagine this 10-day conversation. But they, by God's grace, they waited. They waited the 10 days. And then the results came. But Eve, or Adam's bride, could not wait. God had told Adam and Eve, multiply and replenish the earth. So that was hanging there. They knew that was something they were supposed to do. And then he says, it was an oncoming thing, a promise. She was not his wife yet because he had never lived with her. The bride of Christ is not his wife yet. The wedding supper is to take place. Got it? Or he says, get it? Notice, oh, this is rich. She, speaking of Eve again, she got in a hurry. This is a principle of human nature, to get in a hurry. Let me read the last part of that, and I'll give you a couple of the thoughts in a second here. What did she do? She crossed her seed. She mingled it with the serpent's seed. I want to tell you something right now, this principle. Whenever anyone gets in a hurry, you're going to cross up the seed. Whenever anybody gets anxious, worried, in a hurry, you're going to mix up the word. The word will not remain pure. Because your emotional state or whatever it is going to cause you to blend something in there to try to manufacture a result before it's time. It's happened all through history. Look at Abraham. Why did he end up with an Ishmael? They got in a hurry. You know, partly it was his wife's fault too, right? Sarah said, just forget it, take her. You know, and then she gets upset. But it's the way we all are. We're the church. And so we look at all these things, and it's powerful. Look at Israel later on. So we see Eve. We see what she did. She got in a hurry. We know what happened there. Look at Israel. They wanted a king. All of a sudden, they've got to have a king. They're demanding it. And God had already had a plan that they were going to have a king. He already knew he had a beautiful surprise for them, but they got in a hurry. They got impatient. They couldn't wait. And so they ended up with the Saul. Whenever a church gets in a hurry, I've seen churches, no pastor, they get all stir crazy and start voting somebody in. They get a Saul. It's the same pattern and repeats itself over and over and over again. Let's go to the early church. You know, if they had waited, Brother Bram says, God couldn't think of any greater gift to give Israel than David. And he couldn't think of any greater gift to hand to David but the nation of Israel. So he had a plan to give them a gift to each other. And they ended up with Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. It was all messed up. But anyway, it got cleared. God, you know, God has a way of coming around and restoring, doesn't he? Now, Brother Ram says again in the same message, the spoken word is the original seed. He says, now the same thing has happened to Christ's church, Christ's bride. And he goes into details and starts talking about how the early church was already pushing for things, right? Right, what we saw there, we see it. The resurrection already happened, you know, Christ already came, and maybe they were teaching, he came in a mystical form, but he's somewhere around here, but he came, you know, or something else. But they were spiritualizing or doing something, and Paul had to correct it. We see even earlier than that, where the widows, they had a widow system, that when the widows who had no sons or no husbands, had no food, had no wherewithal, because back then the women didn't work like they do today, they would come and line up and they would be handed out food. They would hand out bread. And all the money that probably the early church collected, they would buy food and they would just hand that out. And the women would come by and they were starting to line them up by the Jewish widows who were now Christians first, and then the Greek widows were last. You got to go back the line. You're Greek. It's kind of a little bit of racism happening right there in the early church. Back of the line. And you might say, that was awful rude. But even Paul made statements like, you know, to the Jew first and then the Greek second. You know, but that's not what he meant. Unfortunately, people took that literally and they started applying it. And they were demanding that the apostle, one of the apostles, rise up and take over, become a Solomon. Hold the baby up and hold the sword up, you know, and get some kind of response. And by God's grace, it was Peter said, all right, I'll talk to them. And he says, look, you choose 7 men out from among you, and we'll put those guys in charge, and they will make sure this is done right. So the beautiful thing is how the Spirit of God corrected that from the early church already. Brother Branham teaches this in the second seal. He points back to the first seal and says, the white horse rider started right there in Acts chapter 6. The situation with the widow women. That was it. They were trying to crown a person to be in charge of all of it, to make a pope, a leader. And the wisdom of the Holy Spirit says, you're not going to get one, you're going to get 7. You're going to leave us alone so we can be in the Word, be in prayer, and be out busy healing, bringing healing to people. We're not going to have somebody deciding, you know, being the big king, deciding stuff. You know, many pastors jump on that one. They want to be the big guy deciding everything. So they ended up choosing 7 men, and you know the rest of the story. It just shows you that lion anointing could break that thing down. Isn't it amazing? It's a lion anointing. It's a kingly anointing, but the king is the Jesus that was living among the leaders and among the people, not one-man leadership, not Peter, oh, you're the one with the keys. You know, you be in charge of all these issues. He was in charge, all right? He handed it back over to the Holy Spirit. And he handed it back over to the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. I just think that's wisdom. Realistically, a pastor doesn't even need to be involved in who's this leader and that leader. That's something you guys can all do. You can make the decision to have it done. Everyone wants the pastor to do everything. That's how it is. That's how it is. You know, it's out of respect. I get it, and it's fine. It's out of example, and that's okay. But every single one of us has something important to do. You can baptize somebody in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to do it. You see, you remember the Nicolaitan spirit is the leaders are conquerors of the people. The people are nobodies who are barely surviving, and the leader has all the Holy Spirit. Right? You get the whole point? That's not us. By God's grace, we've been delivered from that. Amen? So he talks about it, and finally you see the early church still moved in that direction, because by the time 300 AD rolled around, they started pushing for a one, you know, solid, teaching, doctrine, or dogma on the Godhead. Like, we're going to understand the Godhead like that. And we end up with a Trinitarian concept because they all sat under the king, Constantine, who held the sword and the baby, and made the decision, and he ended up killing the truth. And people, 250,000 people who didn't even understand the concept, were killed in the streets. Christians were killing Christians after Constantine's decision. And do you know Constantine, I think several years later, he switched. He went to oneness. He became an Arian. And then they were killing all the Trinitarians. Really weird stuff. Both of them were wrong, and they were killing each other. And the true believers were being persecuted because they weren't believing either one. Isn't it sad how the devil, but that's how the devil works, and people are just not smart enough. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Amen? And another message called Wisdom versus Faith. The prophet says, now you see the seed that she was holding, speaking of Eve, right? The woman. And would have finally become a mother by the will of God. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. God already intended, by promising you shall multiply and replenish the earth, he already intended that Adam's wife was going to produce offspring. Do you see that? But she got in a hurry, and the devil snuck in there, and that's how everything happened. Curiosity killed the cat, and you know the whole story. But it's powerful what he says here. Now, listen very carefully to this. Wisdom versus Faith, the powerful message, 1962. He says, now you see the seed that she was holding. The seed really that she was holding was the word of promise. She had that and she gave it up, took another seed in her mind. Her mind was impregnated with the wrong seed. And she was physically impregnated with the wrong seed. He said, and she, Eve, would have finally become a mother by the will of God, listen to this, through a spoken word. Adam, in the image of God, would not be performing procreation by animal means. He would have performed it by God means. He would have spoken it. Now, he might have spoken to her and boom, she's pregnant. That's very possible. Or, I often like to think that he would have spoken it to her, she would have agreed and spoken it as well, and then out of the earth would have come their children. Because God originally, that's his original program, is to bring people right out of the dust of the earth. You starting to see the resurrection now? Full restoration. But anyway, he says, by the will of God, through a spoken word. She would have finally become a mother, but she couldn't wait. She went into this other thing. This has to become the most important thing in your life, is that you are going in the rapture because you waited. How many here can say, thank God I waited? Thank the Lord. Yeah, I'm not patting you on the back. I am, in a way. I'm patting you on the back because you did wait. You are waiting. But I'm also wanting to keep you on that path. Don't let something in these kind of times start to draw you away if somebody comes up with something big. Because there's going to be things that are going to start popping up. Just watch. As we get really close to the resurrection, to the literal body change, believe me when I tell you this, the devil has under his sleeve distractions. He's tried to distract you with here I stand and all the other stuff before that. He tried to distract you with believe the sign. He's tried everything in his power, but it just hasn't worked. So believe me when I tell you, he's got more to come. But when you start seeing the weapons of mass distraction really popping up, really starting to happen, then get excited. Know that your redemption is truly coming and it's already on its way. Hallelujah! Do you believe that? Just get ready. It's going to be good. Don't let it bother you and don't be distracted. Don't be attracted to that. Be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. All right? So why was there a teaching in the early church that Christ had already come and the resurrection had already happened? I believe, very simply, she got in a hurry. She got in a hurry. The people got in a hurry. The ministers felt like they had to hurry and do something. And everybody got in a hurry and they got in trouble. And they had to be corrected by the apostle of the messenger of the day. But anyway, she got in a hurry. And then this caused the leaders to stray from the truth and it caused the faith of some to be overthrown. That's a dangerous situation. To have your faith that's going to change your body, your faith that's going to resurrect you, your faith that's going to bring you all the way, you know, your faith has to come to a conclusion. It's okay to believe, but it's not enough to believe temporarily. You've got to keep your faith. Keep the faith to the very, very end. Otherwise, it won't serve you. You got to keep it. So they were being, their faith was being overthrown. That's a bad scenario. And by somebody who was well-meaning preaching about Christ, preaching about salvation, preaching about the cross, preaching everything everyone else was preaching, but adding a little something to it that he'd already come back or that the resurrection was already underway. Sad, isn't it? That's all it takes. Now, I want to just go through a couple things very quickly as we're winding this down now. In the 900s AD, in the 900s leading up to the year 1000, the Roman Catholic Church, which was the largest church at the time, it had pretty much taken over all of Europe and parts of Egypt and parts of the you know, Israel, the land of Israel. But it was really a split in the church by then. There was Greek Orthodox was kind of what was happening over there on the east. It's called the Eastern Church and the Western Church. So the Roman Catholic Church was the Western Church. And by 900, they began teaching that Christ was going to return. On the year 1000, when the year 999 comes to an end and the sun rises the next morning, Christ will be here. Literally taught it. It was all over Europe. You can go look it up. It's pretty powerful. People sold their farms. People quit their jobs if they were servants. People just stopped everything they were doing. They sold everything they had And they climbed up on top of ridges, mountains, hills, because they wanted to be the first to see the sun on the year 1000. People were climbing up into trees with their kids. Got to see the sun. And they were believing this with all their heart. I mean, they burnt all their bridges. This is a fact of history. And the year the sun rose, and the sun went to 12 o'clock and went to 3 o'clock, and sun went down, and the day went by. And then they were in, 1,000 day one, 1,000 day two. And it was like there were many, many suicides. There were many, many people who absolutely walked away from Christianity wholesale. Nothing else to do with Christianity. Because to them it was all false. And you know why it happens? Because people will do that. They get in a hurry and they will believe something. Because it made them feel good. Who wouldn't want to be there when Jesus comes? It's scary when you think about it. And this should be something. Now, what did the Roman Catholic Church do? Did they send out paper announcements on parchment? We failed. We made a big mistake. We're so sorry. Please forgive us. We were idiots. The Pope is a dope. And did they do that? No, they didn't do that. You know what they did? They adjusted their doctrine. Jesus came spiritually. Christ came and entered the Pope. And now he's the vicar. He is Christ on earth to people. Wow, that's exciting, from going from bad to worse. This is exciting. That's what they did. And this is what happened in history. And sadly, people fell for that as well. But there were people who said, this has to be wrong. And by around 300, by 1200 to 1300, men like Wycliffe and Tyndale and others began to rise up and realize this is all wrong. And there were others who were stayed away from that bad church from day one. So anyway, that's history. Seventh-day Adventists around the early 1800s, 1830s, began teaching that Christ was going to come. Now, they believed he was going to come in 1848. They had the exact date. Might even have the right month, exact month, day, whatever. But 1848 was the time that Christ was going to come. He was going to descend and so on. And they taught this. And they used Daniel's 70 weeks and the numbers in the book of Daniel, and they took... The Bible says, you know, so many days, and they took the days, they converted them into years, and they came up with the date 1848. That's when he's coming. And 1848 came, and the only thing that was really happening was the Civil War, and the whole thing about slavery was rising up in America, and they were like, oh, here it comes, the big war is coming, it's going to be a big, huge struggle. Certainly Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And oh, they taught it. And it, their numbers swelled. The Seventh-day Adventists grew by a lot. And nothing happened in 1848. It came and went. And so now what do we do? Well, the people gave up on the Seventh-day Adventists. People walked away from Christianity wholesale. Same exact thing. And what happened? They spiritualized it. That's always a good thing to do. You know, if you're going to have a really, really, really strong belief, you got to have a backup belief. You know, you can always fall back on. And like they spiritualized. They said, oh, Christ left the Holy of Holies and went into the sanctuary to cleanse it. And that's what's going on now. So he's on his way. The coming is happening. And they were teaching that now it's a throne of judgment. That's what they were teaching. Because it has to be if Jesus left the throne, it's no longer mercy. You have to have blood on there and all that, but that's what they were teaching. And they began to teach that only the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only place of mercy now. Sad story, but true. But the true believers still got around it. They still said, there's something wrong. I've got to pursue it because I'm reading the same Bible and I'm not seeing that. And they pressed on. Jehovah's Witnesses came out and said, oh, and they had been following Seventh-day Adventists. In fact, they were probably just a break off from that, Mr. Russell, because he talked a lot to these guys, and he basically said, oh, it's going to be 1914. These guys want to have a date. You know, they want to have a... These people want to date Christ. They don't want to marry him. But they just want to be right. They just want followers. It's all about followers. Today, we're living in a day of followers. A nobody can get on Twitter and get a bunch of followers. Yeah, it's true. I proved it. I got on there in January, and I have almost 5,000 followers. Isn't that pretty good? It's like, now I'm like, big deal. But you see these people, they got to get on there every day. You got to keep on maintaining and maintaining. If I can use it to witness to somebody, I will, but that's not my purpose. It's just, that's what people talk about. You wouldn't believe it, man. I got 10,000 followers. But what does that even mean? And that's what people do it for. So they said 1914. 1914 came and went the whole entire year. What did Jehovah's Witnesses do? They spiritualized it and said it'll be the generation of 1914. So if you're born in 1914, Jesus is going to come for the next 40 years. It's going to happen within this 40-year time now. They got this time frame, right? That 40 years goes by. 1954 goes by. It's 1955. Oh my, what do we do now? Not the generation is as in 40 years, but the whoever was born in 1914, as long as they're still alive. And then the last person died like 20, or I think it was 15 years ago. This old guy passed away and they all started crying. People left Jehovah's Witnesses. But they just keep falling back on the next thing. Listen, saints, it's the same thing. People stray, ministers, leaders stray from the truth because they get impatient, but more so, they're trying to satisfy an impatient people. Amen. See, Adam entered sin because his wife was impatient. Israel, right, entered sin. God allowed it to happen because the people got impatient. The church, same thing. It's always happening all the time. Look at the people pushing on Brother Branham. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you write a book? Why don't you add to the word? And he just kept turning it down because he knew enough of the scripture to know that is not the way it will work. But you're a prophet. You are authorized to write the word. And he didn't deny it. Yes, I am. But that's going to be adding to the word or taking from the word. And I'm not going to be guilty of that. God didn't send him to add to the word. He sent him to bring revelation of the already existing word. And it would have to be revelation that lines up with the rest of scripture. Amen? Do you believe it? Sometimes people say, well, he said these words. He said we cannot overemphasize revelation. And that's true. How many can say amen? But revelation that doesn't square up with the written word itself has to be questioned. Because Brother Branham says, I don't care how sweet your revelation is. I don't care how wonderful your dream is, your vision. He says, if it doesn't pass through the filter of the written word, you can forget about it. And that's the balance there that people cannot seem to understand how to put it together. Revelation is good, but it better line up with the rest of the Word of God. If you're reading the Bible and something starts pounding away at your revelation, let it. You know what people do when something starts trying to crumble their revelation? They just say, I'll never read that verse again. That's a mistake. That's a boo-boo. That's called straying from the truth. And then if you do that, then you know the impatient people will draw you in, and that's the way it works. 1904, people started saying Israel, you know, was a sign, and it is God's clock. We understand that. So they started to say, hey, they became a nation in 1948. So, hey, 1988, that's a generation. Remember that? Remember? 1988, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. The rapture is going to happen. Didn't happen. Leaders within this glorious message, unfortunately, have done the same. There's some who say, you know, Christ came in 1963. How many here understands, in the most simple terms, that Christ, in the form of his word, came in 1963. Don't make it him leaving the throne, leaving from being a mediator, the person of Jesus, the body of Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, leaving. Once you do that, we're missing something. See, but the people get in a hurry. Oh, I want that to happen. Yeah, we want it to happen, but don't get in a hurry, because we should learn by all these examples what happens when we get in a hurry. We start to mix the seed up. Praise the Lord. You don't want to mix up the seed. And this is what leaders ended up doing to keep the people following them. It's all about followers. They began to put things together that would be exclusively ours. Nobody else has what we have. How many believes the Word of God is a sword? You believe it? But then the Red Horse Rider had a sword too. You get the picture now? We have our own. This is our revelation. And this, you know, this is the idea. This revelation came through this leader. Yes. And if you want to be in a rapture, you got to come through this leader. Believe me, I was under those. My family, we were part of that twice. Like, fool me once, and you're the fool. Fool me twice, and I'm the dope. I'm the dummy. I'm the dodo. Well, we were fooled twice. But that's how it is. You think you're trying to move closer to the truth, but something else comes up. So we went, you know, we traveled in New York, as you know, and I have learned, I had heard that from that Thunder's revelation, right? We've all heard about it, that Joel Coleman had said that he personally, the mighty angel had personally come to him in 1973. He had told people this. So that was his secret, you know, revelation and fire and power. Now, I share all this with you because why do people follow this stuff? Why do people follow seven virtues of seven thunders or seven men on seven continents? And why do people follow that? You know, two soul doctrines, and they're all these things have all dried up. But why do people follow it? Don't they all have the same Bible we have? Don't they have the same message we have, access to it? Don't they have the same Holy Spirit? Why do people follow these things? Why does this happen? I got one word for you: impatience. Simply impatience. Remember the story of the rich man's son in Chicago who went to visit some place, and all these women got dressed and they put on a performance and they were just pushing everything aside to get this guy to be attracted to them. Remember how they wanted to get married to this guy? He's rich. And the one girl that was just working and dumping out water was the one that attracted his attention. She was not in a hurry. She was just doing what she was supposed to do. And he came to her. It's the same thing today. It's the same thing in this hour. And I want to just share a little story with you, as I've already shared it with you, but I think you should hear it again. When I was brand new to the ministry, only about a year of preaching, and not even all that much preaching, but it was about a year's worth of experience, and I had, you know, come back to the truth, come back to the Lord for maybe close to 3 years. I remember going out to a conference or a convention, and this brother had preached this message on Christ coming, and he had said something to the effect that, you know, the Lamb had left the mercy seat in 1963 and had come down. And he's using all kinds of quotes. You know, he come down with the book, he threw the book, gave the book to Brother Branham, Brother Branham preached it. And you know, honestly, the way that's preached sometimes under that anointing, everyone's into it and it's exciting. Something in me was checking me, and I'm wondering, why are we excited about this? This has to be verified, doesn't it? Don't we have to make sure it's correct? Where's this part of the passage where Paul tells the people, even if I preach something that's not according to the word, you know, and the Bereans, more noble, because they searched the things that I preach. Paul loved people who searched what he was preaching to make sure it was right. This explains a couple of things of why people get in a hurry. The real true reason, because I just told you, why do they get deceived? Because they get in a hurry. But why do they get in a hurry? Because they're generally lazy. Why does my son, and he's not here, he can't defend himself, run off to restaurants over and over again? He spend $100 in a week at restaurants. Why? I watch him, and I'm going to start videoing. He walks up to the refrigerator, he looks in, and he goes like this, gets the keys, and heads out the door. And the refrigerator, I mean, you open the door, and stuff falls out. But there's no food. You know, it's not that there's no food, it's that he's being lazy. And I was that way too. I know what it is. We're all a little that way. The reason people get in a hurry is because they're lazy. They don't want to search for themselves. And it can be a mental thought that I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't have this ability, and I don't even know. The Bible's all over the map. And as soon as you sell yourself short, you're selling yourself away. If you can't trust the author of the book is living inside you and can guide you into all truth, because that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to lead you into all truth, not me. My job is not to lead you into all truth. I'm going to have to wake some of you up this morning. I am not your Holy Spirit. And praise the Lord, sister. I am glad, and I'm glad you're glad. At least she said praise the Lord. I am glad I am not the Holy Spirit, because boy, I sure come up short. You have to have the Spirit of Christ leading you into all truth. That way, when you come to church, you're not really coming here to really necessarily learn something new. You're coming here to say, amen, that's what I heard this week. Amen, that's what he taught me this week. And what's happening is coming to church is just confirmation that you're on the right track. That's what it is. Because I promise you, you don't eat your physical food this way. You don't wait till Sunday to eat. You don't wait till Wednesday to eat. Now, maybe that would be good for us. Maybe we should do that. But we don't do that, do we? As soon as you're hungry, you eat. Spiritually, you're hungrier than your natural food. So keep that in mind. Ooh, we're done. We're going to have to wrap this up. All right. So I talked to the minister who had said, you know, Jesus had descended. And I asked him that. I walked up and said, hey, brother, it seemed like when you were speaking that you said that the Lamb, Christ, left the throne of mercy and came down in 1963. And you remember the story? He said, shut up and mind your own business. And he was upset. He did not like me questioning what he had just preached. And all I was saying was, I want to try to understand it better. Can you give me some quotes? Is there a place I can go find this? That's all I cared about because, man, if that's true, that's pretty amazing stuff. I want to know. That's my attitude. That's how I felt. And he blew me away with anger. And I said, hey, brother, it's okay. Don't worry about it. And when I turned away, the Spirit of God came in my face. Literally, I could feel the presence of the Spirit of Christ and said, do not confer with other men. Come to me for this. You know, Paul said that. I did not confer with others. So I spent 10 years just digging myself. What did Brother Branham say? Did he say specifically or in any other form that Jesus had left the mercy seat in 63? And did he say that the coming of the Lord happened in 63? Because wouldn't that be important? If it did, he should have said it. And if it did, we could at least know that he knows it, even if he's not willing to tell us that he came. Maybe there's, because the prophet can do that, they can hold back information, even though it's true. So that drove me to start searching, does he, from 63, from the seals on till he passes away, does he say anything about the future coming of Jesus? And the future rapture or future resurrection? And I found 250 times that he mentions the coming of the Lord, that he says it's coming in the future. I'm looking for it. I'm longing for it. I'm waiting for it. Speaking of a rapture, a body change. This prophet, you have to literally throw in the trash 250 plus times that he refers to the second coming and take a snippet of a quote in The Breach, a snippet of a quote in Sirs Is the Time when he's asking questions at that time, and make that into solid statements of revelation and take six or seven quotes and splice them all together and make a doctrine that he came in 1963. In more than just word form. And more than just bride form. Which is not just, it's powerful enough. That's very powerful in itself. As you know, I truly believe your body change is already in you. Amen. Because of that word form coming. Jesus is coming with a... How many believe when Jesus comes, he's coming with a glorified body? How many believes in that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians? Where he says, I think it's in Philippians chapter 3, the last two verses, where he says, we are looking into heaven from whence we have our citizenship, from whence our Savior is coming. And when he comes, we shall have a body like his, glorified. I'm telling you right now, the Jesus in a glorified body is descending to a people in glorified, not glorified, but already changed bodies. Because the glorified is going to happen at the same time. We're not going to meet him without glorified bodies. Does that make sense? So he's coming. But the point is that these things have been taught. Now, last but not least, and I truly will end with this, but I want you guys to go search this out for yourself. Because look, if I'm wrong, I want to be corrected. I don't want to be a pastor that has an idea and this is what I'm going to die on a hill on, because if it's wrong, I want to know it's wrong. But I want to know by the word. Amen. I don't want to know because brother so-and-so preached it. It's literally, I've sat down with ministers that preach this stuff. Seven thunders happened. Everything's already happened. Everything's done. Mighty angel came. And I'm okay. I love the idea. I want to embrace it. But then when I sit down to ask specifically, where are you getting that from? And then what do you do about all these other things, he says. And it's the same response. I can't understand everything. It's amazing how you can understand what you need to understand to have followers, but then if you don't understand it, you just don't deal with it. No, if you've got a question, he said, leave it alone. If there's verses of scripture, quotes that are in the Numbers that are completely dismantling a revelation, I don't care how sweet the revelation is. It's got to line up from Genesis to Revelation, from 1947 to 1965. It's got to line up. And if it doesn't, then it's okay. We should be okay with, all right, Lord, I'm putting that all on the shelf, but I'm believing in you, I'm trusting in you, I'm pressing on. So here's the five areas, the five things I want you to think about. Number one, Brother Branham was very clear. Now you go search this. What did Brother Branham teach concerning the rapture? Number one, he taught very clearly that the last seed has to come in to Christ first. It doesn't make any sense for Jesus to descend when someone hasn't been saved or brought into the body yet. He's not coming for a body missing a finger, right? She's got to be fully put together. So when the last seed, and these are the terms you can look up, last seed, last one, last person, last believer, you can look at all those terms, and he ties that with Christ will not or does not leave the throne until the last one comes in. I'm going to stick with what the prophet said till the day I die. I'll stick to that until the rapture. I'm going to stick to that. And so anything else better line up with that word. Paul says, if I preach any other gospel. So we can't be believing something else when the prophet's very clear. The next thing that he brings out is that, and this is the hard part for a lot of people, but Brother Graham says, when the last seed comes in, then he takes the book. He takes the book when the last one comes in. Now, don't sweat over that, because people are like, oh no, he took the book. Yes, Jesus took the book, his word, correct? And sent it to Brother Branham, praise the Lord, so that we could gain a pre-revelation of our true property inheritance. You can't gain your inheritance unless you have a revelation that it's yours. So you are getting an in-advanced revelation by the opening of the seven seals. By the revelation of the seven seals, you get an advanced revelation that your name is written in the book in heaven before it is even fully taken, because the act of Jesus leaving the throne or taking the book is the act when the last one has come in. Brother Branham is very clear about this. When the last one comes in, then he takes the book. Because he's done. He's like, everything in here is redeemed. I'm coming. Now I'm going to do full redemption. Because, right, redemption's two parts. Redemption of the soul, now I want redemption of the body. How many want that too? Brother Roger, redemption of the body would be kind of nice right about now, wouldn't it? Yeah, it'd be nice, see? We're all looking for that. And that's what the book is. When he takes the book, he's taking the title deed to the earth. That means all the atoms, the molecules, everything this earth holds, your earth, your body. He's taking it, and as long as your name is on there and the blood has washed you and purchased you and redeemed you, believe me, you're going to have a body change. You will be a manifestation of Paul's mystery that became a revelation in our day. You will all be changed. That's what that book means. So Brother Branham goes to the next thing, and Jesus does not leave the throne of mercy and it becomes a throne of judgment until the last one comes in, until he takes the book. So there's that. Then Christ descends to the air. That is the sixth dimension. And then the judgment seat of Christ happens. That's when he judges the messengers for what they preached, all seven. As long as they make it in, whoever followed them gets in there too. But they had to follow faithfully. Praise the Lord. How many can say, I'm resting on that? Amen. Right? You resting on it? And along with that, Jesus comes to the air. Then after every messenger passes, then the resurrection happens. Then the rapture happens. Oh, it's going to be an exciting time. All of this is happening very quickly because, remember, they're in a totally different time speed. The speed up there is happening, could be seeming, it's happening very quickly. For us, we can't imagine how quickly. But then Jesus never sets his feet on the earth. You believe that? He only comes to the air. And that's where Brother Branham went, and he saw green grass, hills and trees, birds and animals, his horse, his dog, his loved ones. That's where Jesus comes. As long as the messengers make it in, those guys will introduce their people. And Brother James, you know, you're not just here on earth, you're up there too. Some of them have already lived and died, and some of the theophanies are still living. Isn't that cool? So I believe that when Brother Branham went past the curtain time and he said, I preach what Paul preached, I believe I was there and I said, I'm resting on this. Praise the Lord. Even though I wasn't even born yet. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And that comes by a revelation by God that he has revealed to us. Believe me when I tell you this, the book is open. It's open to us, but to everyone else, it's a closed book. It's open to us by divine revelation because the author is the Holy Spirit who's living in you and has told you your name is on the book. You have a white stone with a name written that nobody else can read. That's your revelation. Can you say amen? But when Jesus truly grabs the book and descends, that act is the act of, I am now going to take possession of the earth. I'm going to raise my bride. I'm going to do the resurrection. And I'm going to change the body of those who are alive and remain. They'll be there for 40 days. And then they're coming up to meet me in the air. We're going to have a wedding. This is what it's all about. This is what Jesus is excited about. But putting it all back in 63, we've totally caused the straying of many as well as the faith being overthrown of some. Let's pray. Can the musicians come? Father, we just know that it is your grace, Lord, that we, Lord, and I want, the main thing I hope everyone will catch here is we should not be sitting and waiting for the rapture. We should be busy getting the last seed in. That would really demonstrate that we are in the rapture. Because we understand, Lord, that if we can get that last person in to Christ, then it's going to happen. But it's up to us, Lord. Help us to realize how important it is to pray like we've never prayed before, to just be a witness like never before, to live such a life of the Word made flesh as never before. Lord, help us to live it in a powerful way. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize there's a difference between the coming of the Word, Christ in word form into us, and your final literal coming when we'll meet you in the air. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you did it in a way that you could prepare us. You wanted us ready. You want a bride prepared for her groom. So help us to do that now, I pray. Heal the sick. Cast out anything, Lord, that doesn't belong among us. I pray for an absolute deliverance of your people. As we rise, Lord, we're going to rise, oh God, higher out of ignorance and higher into truth, from darkness to light. We go, Lord, from evening to morning, and the rapture is just right around the corner. I feel it in my heart, Lord. I feel like it's all in us. We just have to trust it. I pray that you'll help us trust the plan, believe in it, stay with it, watch it unfold, because it's a great program, Lord. And we love you and we thank you. Keep us humble, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Feel free to ask questions. If you have any questions, saints, you can talk with me anytime. I know God has something great planned for us. Amen. I love that song, by the way, that the brother sang, In His Time, Brother Dan. That was good, right? Let's sing this one, You Are God Alone. Amen. How many believes that Jesus Christ is still on the throne? He's still in charge, and he's still performing redemption. We've got loved ones we want to see come in, don't we? We've got people that we care about. We want them to be a part of this thing, part of the body. So let's believe, trust, and know it's going to happen. You can all stand as we sing it together. Okay, let's start right now. Amen. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. Let's sing another verse. You are not a God and can understand. You are not a God in three. I don't know my own words. You are not a God transcendent, untouchable by man, by your plan. That's just the way it is. Sing it now. You're God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, amen. You are God alone. None can contend. You're the only God. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, and that's just the way it is. Come on, Brother James, we'll sing. Yes, you are God alone, and the good began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. Amen, brother. And right now,
you're God alone from before time began. You're on the throne. You're God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You're God alone. Musicians, keep playing us. May we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we bless your name, Lord. We are resting on this, oh God. We are resting on this word of Malachi 4. For it's Jesus Christ, oh Lord. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, Lord. You've revealed them unto babes, your own seed, oh God. We are here to fulfill the word of God. We're so thankful, Lord, that we find ourselves in this light, this message of Malachi 4. Father, we are walking in this light as you are in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. We bless your name, oh God. We are so glad that our names is on the book. Oh God, you swore by yourself, Lord, that you will save Abraham and his seed, oh God. And we can truly say today that we are Abraham's seed. Oh God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for eternal life. Lord, we have a future. Oh, we are looking forward to that body change. It's already happening, Lord. It's begun, Lord. We are changing from glory to glory by the grace of God. We will stay with this word, Lord. Oh, we'll stay with your word, oh God. Oh, for our anchor is holding in the veil today. We bless your name. We know, Lord, you are God alone. Oh, hallelujah. You said before Abraham was, I am. Oh, Hebrews 13:8, you are. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We bless your name, Lord. May you continue, Lord, to open our open eyes. Oh, God, show us who we really are. Oh, that'll give us faith, Lord. Increase our faith. Increase the confidence, Lord. Let us know who we really are. We are not just church people, Lord. We are sons and daughters of God. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. May you continue, Lord, to reveal these things to us. We are not just ordinary people, Lord. We are a supernatural people. We are Mrs. Jesus Christ. We want to say, Lord, we love you with all our hearts. We thank you, O God, for the word that came forth. We commit our pastor once more into your hands. We want to thank you for the gift, Lord, that you placed in this church. Oh, God, we support this gift, Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray, may you bless him, oh, God. The virtues that came out of him today, Lord. We pray, God, that you will restore back unto him double fold. May you keep him for us, Lord. Protect him. Oh, God, may you, Lord, take him higher into the word. We don't worship the man. We don't follow the man. But we follow the Jesus Christ that he's presenting to us, Lord. Oh, God, help us, oh, God, to look beyond the veil and see that anointing, oh, God. Oh, he's just saying what the tape says, Lord. We love you with all our hearts. Oh, God, may you help us this week. May the angel of the Lord continue to minister to our hearts. May you take this word, oh, God, that came forth today, and may you quicken it into our hearts. Give us desire to get into the word, to get into your presence, to fellowship with you. We have to walk with you, Lord. Let us feed on the word. Let us walk with you. Oh, God, that you will reveal yourself to us. Oh, God, we love you. We bless your name. We pray for those that couldn't make it today. Wherever your children are, may you bless them. We thank you today, Lord, for speaking once again to our hearts. Oh, God, may you bless us and keep us always in your presence. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Can we sing it just one more time? You are God alone. You are God alone. From before time began, you're on the throne. God bless you. The Lord. And right now, in the good times and bad, you're on your throne. You're God.